bless a good morning to all of you. Thank you, Dave, for leading us in such a wonderful song service. God has created the cornerstone of society to be the family. To have a strong family or to have a strong society comes by developing a strong, loving, devoted family. To have a strong, devoted, loving family means to have a strong, devoted marriage in that family. And since we know that, we're going to continue to talk about some important reminders to our marriage, lest we get into some bad habits or get an attitude, we don't need to work any harder, we don't need to work on our marriage. And so we've been involving ourselves each month in a marriage improvement series called The Language of Love and Respect, improving our marriages, even strong marriages, through better understanding and communication. And so we've been talking about marriage and the good and the bad of it using an illustration of cycles. And we talk a lot about when marriages get in trouble, they enter into the crazy cycle. And this is where, be it the husband or the wife, well, the wife is not motivated to speak in the language of her husband. She's not motivated to speak with respect, or as we talked about, in blue. And so he's not motivated to speak in her language of love. And so he doesn't. He doesn't speak lovingly to her. And so it just gets into this vicious cycle that we call the crazy cycle. And so we've been talking about, and we'll continue to talk about, ways of, number one, recognizing, we are entering into the crazy cycle. And hopefully you can recognize it and you can take steps to stop and to back out of it. And instead, we want to be in the energizing cycle, where marriage and our relationship energizes us, where the wife is speaking with blue, with respect to her husband. And because it feels so good when that happens, he is motivated to speak to her in pink, in love. And that motivates her even more to be more respectful, which motivates him to be more loving. And it's a cycle that just energizes the marriage. And so we want to talk about more things today. Remember, we were talking about when we get in the crazy cycles, one of the illustrations we use is like a demolition derby, where cars are trying to hit one another, and once they hit one another, they back up and they go for another hit. And the whole idea is you just keep ramming into these cars until you destroy them. And sometimes marriages can get into that crazy cycle, if we're not careful, where we're doing the exact same thing. We're trying to hit with our words, with our zingers. And we know our spouse so well that we know exactly, as we like to use the cliche, we can just stab them in the back and twist that knife. We know what's going to set them off. And sometimes we back up and we go at it again. And those marriages will lead to that very thing. It will destroy the marriage as well as the person. And so we want to stay out of the crazy cycle, taking those steps to stay out of it and instead to stay in the energizing cycle. And so last time we talked about the importance of giving your spouse the benefit of the doubt. This is a person that you have pledged in covenant to God your life. And you've done that because of love. And so what? You should be thinking wonderful things of them. When they say something that comes across to you, that doesn't sound right, don't think of it as a negative, but give them the benefit of the doubt. That they didn't mean that in a mean way. They're not trying to insult you. That there's something else going on there. And so we talked about that. Not only do you have to give them the benefit of the doubt, but you have to stop. Don't just react to it. Don't go with your initial reaction. Decode and confirm. Ask them questions. Confirm what they meant by that. And so we talked about that illustration where a husband and wife were driving together, and the wife says, you know, hey, we're all alone here. Tell me, what are you thinking right now? What's on your mind? And the husband says, well, you know, actually, I was just thinking about how critical you are. Well, I can just see some wives going, you think I'm critical? How rude of you to say that. And you know, boy, then we're going to have trouble then. We're going to enter in the crazy cycle. But this particular wife didn't do that. She gave the benefit of the doubt to her husband. She knows her husband doesn't always say things quite the right way or say things the way that she would say them. And so she stopped. And she decoded. And she confirmed. And so she said, well, what do you mean by that? And so he said, well, I was just thinking about all the stuff you do for the family and for our marriage and how you just keep the family going, how critical you are for our family. And so now that she was able to decode and confirm, you can see it had a very different meaning. And by stopping, decoding, confirming, she was able to what? Open up the lines of communication to better communication. And that's what happens, is sometimes we enter the crazy cycle simply by bad communication. And we need to be careful of that. You see, sometimes your spouse says something that causes you to think something and then react. And oftentimes, we think and how we react is not what they meant at all. When he said to his wife, I'm just thinking about how critical you are, she was thinking one thing, he was thinking another. And so we need to be careful about that. And so, this morning we want to talk about another step we need to take to stay out of the crazy cycle and to stay in the energizing cycle. We're going to talk about anger in marriage and how to deal with it. Because I don't care who you are, there's going to be times where you get angry at your spouse. And again, it can simply happen by communication. That your wife says something to you and it just doesn't sound right. It sounds like an insult. Or she communicates something to you and you start asking a question, well, what about this or what about that? Trying to pinpoint something. And then she gets angry with you because you didn't understand initially what she was talking about. What happens when we get angry? Well, oftentimes we can enter into the crazy cycle. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at a couple passages that help us understand that anger is not necessarily always the problem. It's how we handle our anger. It's what we do with our anger. So Paul, writing to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 26, tells them, be angry. Notice that. Paul says, be angry, but here's the thing. Yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. I do believe verse 27 connected with verse 26, because that's exactly what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to be angry and give him that opportunity to tempt us into sin. You see, when we get angry, that's something we need to take special note of. Because when we get angry, we're not always thinking correctly. We're not always communicating precisely. We're definitely not motivated to speak in our spouse's language of pink or blue. And the devil is well aware when we get angry and what makes us angry. And he would love nothing more for us to be angry at our spouse and to react on that anger and to enter into the crazy cycle. Anger isn't always the problem. Sometimes, in fact, anger is something that is necessary, something that is good, that causes a proper reaction. What we need to be careful of is that we become angry and then that leads us into the crazy cycle of sin. Let's look at James chapter 1 and verse 19, if you would. James chapter 1 and in verse 19. Here James writes these words. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. This verse is very close to what we were talking about. It's the biblical account of that stop and decode and confirm. How does the Bible put it? It puts it this way. Be quick to hear, not to react, but to hear. Be slow to speak and slow to anger. And sometimes the way we do that is we just stop and we give our spouse the benefit of the doubt. Then we ask some questions about what they meant or what they were actually trying to say. And so what happens when we get angry? Well, anger is one of the most common ways to the crazy cycle. And maybe you're thinking right now a crazy cycle that you and your spouse got on because of anger. Maybe it wasn't too long ago. So, what happens when we get angry? Well, a lot of times we communicate, but in all the wrong ways. We say hurtful things. It's like that demolition derby. We back up and we hit them again, and we back up and we hit them again. We say hurtful things, even though we as Christians know better. We may get physical. I would hope that that's not true, but I'm not naive enough to know that that there are Christian couples that sometimes it gets physical. Sometimes it gets physical between the husband that can get physical with his wife. But I've seen as well women get physical with their husbands. And a lot of it is motivated when we get angry. We need to be very careful of that. And not only that, it may not just be our words. Our body language changes. Sometimes our anger is communicated to our spouse in such a way, we're not saying a word. But they know we're angry. You ever think about, you know, a time where things are going really well, you're having a great time? Your body language has a certain communication to people. They look at you and say, "Wow, you're really having fun. You're in a great mood. You're very happy today." But then think about the last time you were angry and what happened to your body. In fact, a lot of times people that go to therapists to deal with anger issues, one of the very first things that a therapist will say is, "What happens to your body when you get angry?" And maybe you never thought about it that way. Well, the next time you get angry, just pay attention to what happens to your body. Some of those common things that happen is your body tenses up. Your face kind of gets this scowl. Maybe your teeth clench together. I remember growing up that was my dad's sign of anger. Whenever you saw the teeth clenched together and the face just kind of, you better run. Dad's angry. Watch out. But think about the body language that happens, what you communicate without even words when you're angry. What does your body do? What does it say to others? Oftentimes we strike and then we run, and that's kind of that demolition derby. We strike, maybe with words, maybe with physical, and then we back off, right? We don't want them to strike back, so we take off. We strike and we run. There's all sorts of things we do when we're angry, but none of them lead to that energizing cycle. Instead, they lead us right down to that crazy cycle. And we can just keep spinning around and around and around. There's another reaction that sometimes couples have where they get angry. And maybe they don't say anything. It's the body language. And then they isolate. They don't attack, but they isolate. And we might think, well, that's better, right? But what happens is when we isolate, we don't talk to one another. We're just like two roommates in college living on the same roof. God never intended marriage to be that. And that anger is allowed to fester and to build up. And if something is not done, at some point we're going to enter the crazy cycle on something that's completely unrelated. But it's because of the anger we had before. Anger can lead to sin. And sin leads us to the crazy cycle each and every single time. We often talk about marriage moments in this series, but I wanted to do a Bible moment. I thought there's a passage that speaks really well, and it's in Philippians chapter 4. I want to be careful with this, not calling it a marriage moment with our day and age of the homosexual marriage involving two women here. They were not married. They were sisters in Christ. But they weren't getting along. And one of the amazing things, as you go over to Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, a point is often made that in the book of Philippians, the letter that Paul writes to the Philippians, there really isn't, like the other letters, a whole lot of problems that Paul deals with. He doesn't tell the Philippians, you got to fix this. You need to take care of this. You need to change this. It's a very positive letter with the exception of what we're about to read. In verse 2 he says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. Now Paul is not heavy on details in this Bible moment, but you could tell that these are two Christian sisters. Maybe they were fleshly sisters as well. I don't know. But they're not in harmony. They are not getting along. I found this picture when I Google imaged these two names, Euodia and Syntyche. And this is the picture that came up. And I just loved it. We talk about body language. Can't you just see it there? You can see this disharmony. And there's no words to this picture. Something has happened between these two women. We don't know what it is. Paul doesn't tell us. But isn't it interesting how to fix this? We're always about fixing things and having a whole recipe how to fix things. But sometimes it's just simple where Paul says, help these women to live in harmony. Work it out. Do whatever you have to get rid of the anger, the hurt. To make up. Sometimes we make it more difficult than it has to be. And so, marriage is the same way. Sometimes we make it more difficult and we add to the problem. We need to find a way to live in harmony. As Paul says in Romans chapter 12, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Well, that doesn't apply to a spouse. It definitely has to. Definitely has to start there. So there's a lot of illustrations that we could use about anger, different ways we could look at how it leads us to the crazy cycle, how it destroys marriages. This is one of them. You can see we've got anger issues between this husband and wife. And what's happening is that the anger is becoming a mountain. It starts off as a little pile, and then a hill, and now it's becoming a mountain of anger and hurt and attacking. And so what's happening is that the love and the respect that they had, it's what? It's being covered up by this mountain of love, or excuse me, of anger and hurt and attacks. And if it doesn't change, then that love and respect, you're not going to be able to see it anymore. It's going to disappear. And all you're going to have is a mountain of anger and hurt. You got to start digging that mountain, chopping away at it. And the bigger it is, the harder and longer it's going to take. But remember, with God, everything is possible. I did a sermon a number of years ago, and this is one of my favorite illustrations about marriage. Looking at love like a bank, right? And it makes sense that in a marriage, you do things. You say things that are like depositing money, but instead of money, we're depositing love into the love bank. So things like affection and sexual fulfillment and conversation and honesty and openness and all of those things, they add to the bank account, the love account. But what happens is couples get into this crazy cycle. Instead of depositing, they start making withdrawal after withdrawal after withdrawal. And notice, this is from several years ago. I didn't just make this up. The first one that I put on there was anger. Angry outbursts is a withdrawal from the love bank. Disrespect, judgmental, annoying behavior, selfish demands, dishonesty. These are just a few. And imagine you get in this crazy cycle and you're just withdrawing over and over and over. Well, you know, when money, you do that, you run out of money, right? And then not only do you have a zero balance, now you have a negative balance because you have all of these fees and charges because you have withdrawn money you don't have. It works the same way with love. We got to stop the withdrawals and start putting the deposits back in. When anger turns to sin, how do we fix it? How do we get out of the crazy cycle? Well, this is the only way I know how. You got to humble yourself. And you got to go to your spouse and say, I did wrong. And you got to ask for forgiveness. You got to repent. Now, I know as Christians, that makes all sense in the world. When we sin, we repent, and we ask for forgiveness. And that's the answer. But I also know that when you're on that crazy cycle and you've been in that demolition derby of marriage, that emotionally that is hard to do. I want to look at a couple passages to kind of motivate us. As emotionally unpleasant as that might seem, as it might be an attack on our will, our pride, let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans chapter 5 and in verse 6. Here Paul writes these words. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now hold that passage in your mind, and let's add that to 1 John 4:19. 1 John 4:19. Where John simply writes this, we love because he first loved us. He first loved us. He didn't wait for us to get our act together. Paul says, Christ died while we were ungodly, while we were sinners. In other words, He took the first step. And I want to tell you what often happens in this crazy cycle of anger is that we know repentance, asking for forgiveness, apology, we know that's the answer, and we're just waiting for her to do it. Here's the problem. This is my best female impression. She's waiting for him to do it. You see, we know that's the answer, but it's the answer for them, not for me. What if God was the same way? What if Christ would not go to the cross until we got our act together? I hope that motivates us to take the right steps, to repent, to ask for that forgiveness. The person that we pledged our life to because of love. And maybe you're the one that your spouse comes to you and they admit wrong and they ask for forgiveness. You need to forgive them. And probably, in most cases, you probably need to repent also. Things aren't going to get any better until these steps are taken. And again, I know the pride and the will and the emotion of all of it because I've been there. I've had to do this. And it's not been easy. But there are times where a spouse will come and they will repent as hard as it is, and the spouse will not forgive them. And yet they have all these justifications. For example, they will say, well, I know I should forgive them, but this time it's different. They need to learn that they can't treat me this way. This is the power that will and that mind that says, this case is different. I'm justified in my anger and holding on to that anger. Sometimes they'll say something like this, I won't let them treat me this way anymore. I just must protect myself. Or they'll say something like this, my spouse must pay. This is the only way they're going to learn. Be honest with yourself. Ever have moments where you thought like that? That was your reaction to repentance? Sometimes a spouse may say something like this, I have the right to feel this way. In other words, my anger and lack of love, in this case, it's justified. I'm on the high ground here. Or they'll say something like this, others agree with my side and they will back me up. And what we're really saying is people understand I'm right and my spouse is wrong. Well, he just admitted he was wrong. But that's what hurt does. Hurt justifies a lack of love and forgiveness. And I'd hope this would not be true, but it is a reality in some. That they won't forgive their spouse because God will understand. And they kind of look at, well, God's the one that gave me this person in my life. It's almost like when God comes to Adam and says, why did you eat of that tree? And he says, it was the woman you gave me. Or sometimes a spouse might think this way, well, forgiveness is ideal, but I have to survive. And we have kind of a warped sense of survival there. Anger is going to happen. But let's finish off with a couple passages here to motivate us to what? This is a person that we love, we pledge our life to. Let's get out of that crazy cycle. Maybe it's starting all over. And let's get back to that energizing cycle. In Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15, Jesus says, "For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't say, except for, unless, but sometimes the mind is strong, the will is powerful. We justify it. In Matthew 18, 21 and 22, "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven.'" How can we withhold forgiveness to a spouse? Anger does hurt. And like that mountain, it can pile up year after year after year. But I want to tell you, there was a mountain of sin in our lives, but God didn't give up on us. God loved us and sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the sins to wipe that mountain of sin away. That's why in Romans 6, where Paul is dealing with this justification of sin, how could you go back? Why would you want to put that mountain back and start building that mountain of sin? And maybe you're here this morning and in all honesty, you start seeing, I'm building this mountain of sin back in my life. This mountain that Jesus Christ died on the cross to get rid of. Why would you do that? You know, the answer is the same when we talk about you need to come to God and repent and ask for that forgiveness. And I'll tell you what, God will not withhold forgiveness from you. He won't try to teach you a lesson. He'll wipe it all away again. If you need to do that this morning, once you do that, as together we stand and as we sing.
To Christ be loyal.